It is my pleasure at this stage to invite Reverend Timothy Nelson, who is the principal of the Whitfield College of the Bible, to come and bring God's word. And the Lord bless you richly as you do so, and bless our hearts as well.
Could I ask you please to turn in God's word this evening to the book of Genesis? First book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. We are turning to the chapter 41. And I want to read some verses from the middle of that chapter and then towards the end and into the early part of chapter 42. Might I begin by thanking Mr. Foster for his kind invitation to come along and be a part of this harvest weekend. Appreciate that, and it's good to be here. Good to see all of you along this evening on this rather inclement evening. This is what preachers call a fireside evening, and so you are to be congratulated for making it along tonight. Thank you for coming and for being here. I want to thank your minister and also the church here for the focus that you have placed on the work of the Whitfield College of the Bible over this weekend. I very much appreciate that. Thank you for your interest, for your support of our students, and for all of your concern for this aspect of the Lord's work. It is, of course, needless to say, very close to my heart, and especially so over these last few years when Presbytery, in their wisdom or otherwise, asked me to take on the principal's role. So I would ask you to pray for us, and as Mr. Foster has said, pray for every aspect of the work. Pray for the students. Pray for our lecturers and for all of those who support us in all kinds of different ways. I'm often asked what's happening right now. Well, we are just getting on with things quietly and just seeking to do what we are there to do. We are having classes. We are adhering to all of the stipulations that government has laid down, and probably more. We're being as safe as we possibly can be. We have adjusted where we meet and how we have certain classes, and in this way we are adhering to all the regulations and endeavouring to deliver the course as best we possibly can. We have 11 students in all at the moment on site, and then we have a couple of others who are some distance away from us. One young man who is in his final year of studies, is from England, and had to return home just a few weeks ago because of the change in regulations, and he is now joining our classes remotely. And we have another young man from India who is taking some of the classes as well, and we are managing this so long as the internet holds out, and we're thankful for the technology. I also express appreciation to your minister. It's good to have him now as part of our teaching faculty, and we appreciate very much his willingness to do that and to come on board and help us deliver the classes to our students. We thank him very much. Well, can we turn to this particular portion that you have open by now, Genesis chapter 41. I want to read a few verses, first of all, from the middle of this chapter, verse 28, please. Genesis 41 and the verse 28, these are the words of Joseph. "This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine. And all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous. Then right at the end of the chapter, the verse 53, and the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended, and the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said, and the dearth was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, what he saith to you, do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all lands. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do ye look one upon another? And he said, behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither, and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. We'll end the reading there at the close of that second verse. We trust that God in his mercy will bless the reading of his own word to all of our hearts here tonight. Let's join, please, in a moment's prayer as we come to God's word just now. Our Father in heaven, we do return thee thanks for the occasion of our meeting together tonight. We thank thee for all that has taken place in this gathering already, for the offering of praise, for the contribution in song by our sister, for all that has been done. We ask now for a sense of thy presence with us as we come to focus on thy word. Draw near to us, Lord, we ask. Grant us all necessary help, especially give the help of the Holy Spirit. Speak to me and speak through me. Use me according to thy will. We ask it now in the Savior's name and for his sake. Amen. Those of us who are weather watchers, and who in this province is not, will have been sorely disappointed by the summer of 2020. As is often the way, the much vaunted heat wave simply did not materialize. The pundits got it wrong again. Of course, while many of us just dream of fine weather, a significant number depend upon it. They depend upon it. And as the days passed into weeks, so the pressure increased on the farming community. But all was not lost. That temperate spell duly arrived, bringing welcome relief. And so it has often transpired in this land. We have been at the point of despair, only for things to turn around and for us to receive yet again a reminder of God's faithfulness. Think of those words that have been cited already, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. Maybe you are familiar with some words that Paul used during the course of his ministry in the New Testament age. They are recorded for us over in the book of Acts, the chapter 14. And when we read verse 17 in that chapter, we're reading the account of what he said in the city of Lystra. And that verse reads, and he's speaking here of the Lord, he says, "Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." I love that phrase at the end of the verse, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And we have proved the truth of these words. We do not live with any first-hand experience of famine. It was different 3,700 years ago in the Near East. The days of extremity, so clearly predicted for Egypt, had arrived. 4,000 miles to the south, in the secret springs where the great river Nile had its source, the torrential rains that fed the lakes and the tributaries ceased. And all the lands round about stared into the face of famine. That's the word I want to focus on this evening. Simply the word famine. And just to explore a little bit the narrative that we have considered from this particular portion of God's word, as we engage with what is here, let me highlight three simple things. First of all, I'd like you to see here that we have pictured a terrible dearth. A terrible dearth. This matter is set before us time and time again in the space of a few verses, notably at the close of chapter 41. Let's review for a moment those verses, if we may. We read in verse 54, the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said, and the dearth was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, think of the word famished, you see the association, of course, with the term famine. All the land of Egypt was famished. The people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, "Go unto Joseph, what he saith to you, do." And the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all lands. As I say, we are altogether lacking in personal experience of this. But we have heard, and we have seen the pictures. Those stark images beamed into our homes year upon year, generally from some beleaguered African country. How terrible it is. What pitiful sights. My friends, don't we have so very much to be thankful for in this land? Yes, I know we live in an age and in a society characterized by what has come to be known as the culture of complaint. We're all susceptible to that, I suppose. But we must endeavor not to imbibe the spirit that is abroad in these times. I know, of course, things may be more difficult right now. And if we could turn back the clock 12 months, we could never envisage that we would be where we are right now. The circumstances that have unfolded over these months, the restrictions that are now in place, the difficulties that we face, the things that we are, I suppose, altogether tired of. We could never have foreseen any of this. These are testing times. I guess that's an expression that has been used repeatedly over this last little while, testing times. Sometimes we become so familiar with a turn of phrase that we lose the sense of what it's actually saying. Testing times. We are being tested. Will we pass the test? Or will we be found out by it? Are we keeping our eye upon the Lord? Are we trusting Him? Are we depending on Him? Are we looking to Him? Or are we being sidetracked? Are we being led astray? Let's acknowledge this evening the goodness of God, who gives to us each day our daily bread. There is no famine in this land. But there was this terrible dearth in the days of Jacob. Now, I want you to see tonight in all of this, beyond the physical and the material. Yes, we have a picture of physical need, very great need, extreme need. Let that be an indication of spiritual need, the most intense spiritual need, the need of the soul, and of what is to be done, the only thing that is to be done in order to meet that need. Well, then, what can we say? What can we say about this need as it is revealed to us here? First of all, I want you to see that the need was universal. It was universal. Of course, we think first of the family of Jacob, and it was a very large family, his sons and their sons and all their respective households. This is where our focus is, because these are the people whose story is being brought to us in these chapters. But we are shown that this was a problem that reached far beyond one family, even a family so large as this one. Haven't we read the words already in verse 54? The dearth was in all lands. In verse 57, right at the end of the chapter, the famine was so sore in all lands. And then, of course, in the previous verse, maybe that's the best summary of all, the famine was over all the face of the earth. When we speak of the spiritual need of humanity, we mean just that. It is all humanity. It is the entire human race. Man is in trouble spiritually because he is a sinner. He is a transgressor of God's holy law. And the point is that all men are sinners. All men. There are no exceptions. There are no exclusions. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a man that sinneth not. We're told that there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. We're all touched and tainted by this blight of sin. We're all alike. This need is universal. But then I point out to you that it was an essential need. It was an essential need. The problem for Jacob and his family was not the lack of clothing or tents or pedigree animals or any kind of luxury. No, no. It was the lack of bread. Bread. That which was essential to sustain their existence. We read the statement there in the center of the verse 55. The people cried to Pharaoh for bread. That's how it was in Egypt. And that's where Jacob and his family were too. They needed bread. We hear a great deal today about what man needs. And if you listen to every voice, you will soon compile a very lengthy list of needs. We need this and we need that. And then when we get what we aspire to, we have it for a little while, and we realize that it's not really what we want, and instead we need something else, something more, something newer, something better. But what do we really need? What is the great need of the human soul? What is the one thing needful? My friends, it is to be reconciled to God. It is to be on terms with Him. It is to be free of the awful burden of sin that has made such a breach between us and our Maker. That's the essential need. Not all of these other things that are at best secondary and peripheral and temporary. So the need here was essential. But I suggest to you as well that this need was total. It was total. And by that I mean that there was evidently no bread anywhere in the household of Jacob. Now, I think I can make that deduction on the basis of the little description that we are given in the opening verse of the chapter 42. We read now, when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do ye look one upon another? Imagine what's happening here. They're gathered, the sons of Jacob, there around and about him, and he speaks to them and he says, well, why are you just standing there looking at one another? It's almost as if they were looking from one to the other, expecting someone to produce a hidden stash, a secret supply that will meet the need. But Jacob knew that there was no such provision. There was no bread anywhere. No bread. People today are still looking around amongst their fellows to find a way out of their trouble. We have this great need. How can we meet this need? Well, perhaps the church might be able to help us, or maybe the minister. And if not this minister, well, maybe there's another minister who could do it. Maybe if you follow the example of such and such a person, he's obviously a very good person, maybe a very successful person, we need to get into his footsteps. On and on it goes. Anything to avoid facing the truth, the solemn truth, the awful truth, that man cannot help himself. Man cannot help himself. And by the same token, how can he be helped by someone who is in the very same predicament? What's the point looking to your neighbor? Because his need is just as great as yours. And if he can't help himself, how is he going to help you? Think of those words that Paul used when he described his fellow countrymen, the Jews, and Paul, of course, had a remarkable burden for the Jews, despite the fact that everywhere he went during the course of his earthly ministry, it seemed that they were there stirring up trouble, opposing him, trying to initiate persecution. But he had a burden for them, a very real burden for them. We may be familiar, many of us, with those words at the head of Romans chapter 10. Brethren, he said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. They despised him, these people. They rejected his ministry. They opposed him at every turn. They would have taken his life in a heartbeat. He says, my prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. And then he goes on to talk a little bit about what he knew of them, and he knew them ever so well. He says, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And the key phrase for our purpose tonight is that which is there at the heart of that third verse, going about to establish their own righteousness. turning away from the provision of God, thinking that they had a better way of doing it. And that's what people are doing still. That's what people are doing all across the land, going about to establish their own righteousness. But it will not work. My dear friends, we have got to look away from ourselves. We have got to look to God instead. Only God can help us and meet our need. There's only one way that can happen. It's His way. Oh, I think of that beautiful statement made by the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thinking here of the need of our soul, the bread, the spiritual bread that we need to satisfy. You think about those words recorded in John chapter 6, and the Savior said in verse 33, "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." And the people are struck by that statement, so much so that they spoke to him and they said, "Lord, evermore give us this bread. If this is the bread you can offer us, well, give us the bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." They didn't expect that, I think. "I am the bread of life." The only bread that will satisfy for you, my friend, is the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll only have your need met in a personal living relationship with Him. But I must move on. We have not only a terrible dearth here. Secondly, and very quickly, we have a timely declaration. A timely declaration. If you look at those ever so timely words, those words of hope that are found in the second verse of chapter 42, He said, that is Jacob said, "Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt." Wouldn't their hearts have leapt to be greeted with such tidings? There is corn in Egypt. Why, this is the very thing they needed. How did Jacob know of the existence of this supply? How did he know? Well, look at it again. He said, "Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt." I have heard. Someone had told him. Someone had communicated the message to him. Now I ask you, is it not the same with you who stand in need this evening of spiritual provision? Have you not heard? Have you not heard the answer to your need? Have you not heard the truth of the gospel? Have you not heard that blessed word in this house and in other places time and time again? Have you not heard that God has sent His Son for the salvation of sinners, to redeem and to reconcile those who will receive Him by faith? Have you not heard? Surely you have heard. Like Jacob, you have heard the good news. You have heard the best news. What have you done with this message? What have you done with it? You know, there are two areas in which those who hear the gospel right now are better off than Jacob, who heard his message all those years ago. You see, I think we can suggest that Jacob was unsure. That's the first thing. He was unsure. Corn in Egypt. It might be just a rumor. You know how these things get around. How could he know? Was his source reliable? Maybe it was just a scam. He was unsure. How very different it is with the gospel. You see, friend, the message we're trying to set before you tonight is not my message. Not the message of this preacher or any preacher who stands behind this desk. It's not the message of the Free Presbyterian Church. It's not the message even of historic Protestantism. This is God's message. It's God's message. Where do we get it? We get it within the covers of this book. The book you have in front of you tonight. I love that little episode where Paul writes to Timothy and reminds him of the wonderful privilege that he had enjoyed as a child. And we have the words recorded in 2 Timothy chapter 3, near to the end of that chapter, especially verse 15. He says that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And by the way, in the closing part of that verse, you have the most wonderfully simple and succinct summary of the gospel. Salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That's the gospel. And Timothy was acquainted with that gospel through the scriptures. And immediately having made that point, Paul goes on to say, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And of course, as you probably know, in a literal sense, what he's saying there is all scripture is God-breathed. These scriptures, these holy scriptures, these words upon the page, they are God-breathed. God has breathed them out. They are his words, not mine. It's a message from God, and he cannot lie. You can be absolutely sure of the gospel. If we suggest that Jacob was unsure, then certainly we can make the point that he was uninvited. Even if there were corn in Egypt, well, that was Egypt. And what business had Jacob to go there? He had no invitation to partake of the corn in Pharaoh's barns. And once again, it's altogether different with the gospel. I say to you, my friend, in this meeting tonight, whoever you are, whatever your background, whatever your circumstances, you are invited to come. No, indeed, you are bidden to come. You are commanded to come. Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Have you looked to God? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Have you come? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Have you believed on Christ? This is what the gospel is asking you to do. Will you not heed the call of the gospel? Will you not turn from your sin and receive Jesus Christ? There's a perfect provision in him and only in him. Why would you look anywhere else? Why would you delay? Why would you spurn this message? The message of a merciful and gracious God to your soul. Let me finish by pointing out, finally, there is a telling direction in the narrative here, a telling direction. You see, Jacob did not just inform his sons of the resources of Egypt. He instructed them to do what was necessary to benefit from those resources. And so when we look at verse 2, he says, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down hither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. As if he's saying to them, well, now you need to do something about it. There are two things here, the action he urged. He says, get you down thither and buy for us from thence. They must go to the person who can meet their need. Jacob, of course, did not know it, but he was directing his sons to go to Joseph, their brother. And we know that, of course, because we know the story. We could go on at some length this evening and speak about Joseph as a most beautiful type of the Lord Jesus Christ. In so many different ways, Joseph pictures Christ. Joseph, who was beloved by his father. Joseph, who was rejected by his brethren. Joseph, who was enabled to resist the strongest of temptations. Joseph, who forgave those who had wronged him. On it goes. Joseph is a picture of Christ. And so I say to you, dear friend, the only one we point you to tonight is Jesus Christ. Personally, I can't help you. But I can point you to someone who can. And that someone is Jesus Christ. Then, of course, they were not only to go to the person who could help, they were to pay the price required. And that's what he says. He says, buy for us from thence. The price of our salvation has been paid already, in a very real sense. Him puts it so well, Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all. And so in that sense, there's no payment demanded. And yet there's a sense in which there is a price. There is a price for us to pay. Now, I'm not saying we earn our salvation. I'm not saying we can work for it in any sense. But the price tonight is this. Are you going to acknowledge your sin? Are you going to come clean before God and admit what you are? Are you going to say before a holy God, I am a sinner, I am lost, I am undone, I have no hope, I cast myself on your mercy, save me by your grace? Are you prepared to take that lowly place and to acknowledge before the all-seeing God of heaven exactly what you are in his sight? Then I promise you, if you do, he will receive you. He will receive you. Not only the action that Jacob urged, but the argument he used. He said, buy for us from thence that we may live and not die. Jacob knew that if they sat back and did nothing, they would die. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how much corn there is in Egypt. The barns of Pharaoh were full to overflowing. But that would not matter if those men simply stood where they were and looked at each other. If they sat back and did nothing, they would die. Why should they choose such a path? Why do men choose such a path today? The gospel, listen, the gospel is a matter of life and death. It's not a message of some importance. It's a message of greatest importance. It addresses the need of your soul and its eternal destiny. Oh, my friend, there is life. There is spiritual life. There's eternal life in Christ alone. And you need to get to Christ if you are going to live and not die. He is that bread of life. He is that perfect provision for your need. I implore you tonight, for the sake of your soul, come to him, trust him, receive him, and be assured by those words he spoke, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. May God help you. May God bless his word to all of our hearts this evening.
We're going to sing a final hymn at this stage. It's hymn 736, and in verse 3 we will sing about what our brother has been preaching of Christ himself, who died to see his souls, and as a result the exhortation is given for you and for me that our hearts lay down before him and at his feet to fall, and with our lives adore him. Why? For he gave his life for all. I wonder, as you see your need tonight, will you give your life to the Lord who died to save us? And if you're already saved, will you give your life afresh to him? For certainly he's worthy of our all. Hymn 736, sing to the Lord of harvest, sing songs of love and praise. And again, we'll stand to sing this hymn as we close, please. Gracious Lord and our Father in heaven, I want to thank thee for thy presence this evening. At the very beginning, we asked that thou wouldst have a word in season for us. Father, I want to praise thee and thank thee for having a word in season from my own heart. Father, I want to ask thee that thou wouldst be pleased to write upon our hearts, for us who are saved deeper than ever before, and for, Lord, those that are lost, engrave it, we pray. Lord, the need that there is for men, women, and young people. Lord, that in and of themselves, that they are perishing because of their sinfulness and their sinful nature. And Father, I pray that you'd also show us that there is a hope. Lord, surely what hope, as was mentioned tonight, there would have been, as Jacob heard with his ears, that there was bread and corn in Egypt. Father, may those that are lost be filled with hope tonight. And Father, may they listen and take heed, and indeed hearken, Lord, what has been declared, to flee to Christ, the the greater Joseph. For, Lord, he has said, all that come unto him he will in no wise cast out. And, Father, for us who have already fled to Christ, Lord, may we be thankful that Christ did not reject us. But, Father, may we be a living witness to those around, Lord, that Christ is the answer, that Christ is the hope, whether it be in the situation in which we find ourselves in this land with COVID-19, Lord, whether it be in some other situation, Lord, let us be a pointer to people that Christ is the answer. Christ is the hope. Christ is the help for all that call upon him, turning from sin and turning to him. Bless thy word. Thrill our hearts with Christ. And Lord, may we go out this evening rejoicing in Christ, the Savior of men, that there is hope tonight. Lord, there is darkness. Lord, even as we leave, Lord, it is dark in the physical sense. And Lord, there is darkness that abounds, but Father, we praise thee that there is light in this world. Christ is the light of the world. There is hope. Lord, may we go out rejoicing in him. May each one go out resting in him. Lord, we give thee thanks. Pour out thy blessing upon us. Take us to your homes in safety. Keep us safe, we pray. And Father, do bless the work that our servant is engaged in the college, and all the staff, and Lord, the insurance too. Bless them. Raise them up and make them thy blessings. For thy glory we pray. For the exaltation of Christ we ask it, that he will see the travel of his own soul throughout this world and be satisfied. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.